Good morning. It's good to see everybody. So this morning, we're going to discuss the age of the earth. So I'll be advocating for a view called young earth creation, a view that looks at the Bible, a natural reading of the text that gives us a timeline of the age of the earth somewhere of in between 6 to 10,000 years. So regardless of age this morning, everyone will take much comfort in the fact that there's a view that looks at something that's 6 to 10,000 years old and describes that as young. So regardless of how old you are young in regards to the young earth creation view. So again, the young earth creation view looks at Genesis 1 in a natural reading and sees six literal days, 24-hour days that are described. Evening and morning, day one, evening and morning, day two. And between Genesis chapter one, those 6 days of creation, and then the genealogies that are provided in chapters 5 and chapter 11, and you take the timeline there and you arrive based on how much gap you see in some of the genealogies, you arrive at a timeline between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. Radically different than what you would hear from any sort of modern evolutionary theory of the billions of years in regards to the age of the earth, and even more billions of years in regards to the age of the universe. So this is distinctly, a radically different view at the biblical creationism in regards to the age of the earth. Let me begin in prayer, and then we will begin in chapter 1. Of Genesis. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this morning. As we approach this subject, may we give you praise and glory for your creation. I find myself recognizing just the authority and sufficiency of the scriptures as we seek to submit to your word in regards to this subject, to seek to be faithful to the scriptures in regards to how you created the world, and in what timeline you did your creative work. I pray that you'd be glorified through our study. I do pray that you'd help me to speak clearly with humility, and I pray that this would be an issue that does not bring any sort of division in the life of a church, but that it would just be an issue that causes us to trust in you more as we defer to one another and seek to be faithful to the scriptures. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Upwards about like 15 years ago or so, there was an article that Al Mohler wrote where he was advocating for an approach to theological discussion, theological dialogue in terms of theological triage. And so just as if you think in a medical setting, where an individual might come into a hospital with a very urgent crisis of perhaps whether it's, you know, related to their heart or it's related to, you know, a severe wound. Someone is going to be treated in a more urgent timeline, regardless of what number they are in the line. If their condition is very urgent, you're going to deal with them in a very urgent way. Whereas if someone comes in with some sort of allergy or maybe a spider bite, you know, you may not deal with that in the same way because it's not as urgent. And so you don't mind having someone wait a little longer when their medical condition is not quite as urgent. And so what Dr. Mohler was saying was, as we approach issues of theology, we ought to come in with the same sort of organization in regards to how we approach these topics. So you're going to have three different levels of urgency in Dr. Mohler's view, where you have this level one triage, where if someone is teaching a view that is opposed to anything necessary to the gospel, you're talking about like level one theological problem. So think of someone who might advocate for anything in regards to a denial of our triune God, you know, to deny the deity of Christ, to deny the that the realities of the gospel, that is by faith alone. It is justification by faith alone. Anything that denies the gospel, you're going to put in this level one triage. Level two might even be something that we see on display in the life of our church, where it's not necessarily like a gospel issue, but it does affect the way that a local church would come together and unite under certain theological truths. So when we take a stand on credo baptism, saying that baptism follows conversion, that you are baptized upon a profession of faith in Christ, we are not saying anything in regards to our view of somebody who might hold, like in a Presbyterian setting, that would advocate for infant baptism. We're not saying anything about the genuineness of their faith. We're saying these are brothers in Christ. We just have a different view on baptism. And so that's kind of like a level two triage. We're not talking about a gospel issue, but we are talking about something that we can't really tie in together in the life of a local church based on like our view on baptism. Well, there's even a third level of triage where you start thinking in regards to more tertiary issues, like the timing of the rapture. People in our church can have different views on the timing of the rapture. When it comes to the age of the earth, I think it is fair to go ahead and carefully place this subject in this area of this triage, third level issue in regards to the age of the earth. So there may be people in this room who are old earth creationists, and there are going to be people in this room who are young earth creationists. I think you can safely place this subject in that third level. However, ideas have consequences. And so as we move through this subject this morning, if you find, you're going to see, I believe, that even regardless whose view is being articulated, even a theologian who's an old earth creationist will even look at Genesis 1 and say, based on just a natural reading of Genesis 1, if you don't bring science in or modern scientific theory into this discussion, just based on a natural reading of Genesis 1, most theologians on both sides of the aisle in regards to the age of the earth would say that the young earth view is the one that takes the natural reading of Genesis 1. An old earth creationist, though, is saying there's more at play than just the scriptures in determining the age of the earth. And so you're seeing that there's going to be some significant Bible interpretation disciplines that are cultivated in the way that you approach Genesis chapter 1. So while the age of the earth is a third level issue, if you start going, you know what, I'm not convinced that the Bible is without error, now you've moved from level 3 to, you're moving up in urgency here in regards to your theological views. Or if you say, you know what, I actually don't even really believe the order that's placed here in Genesis 1 because it just scientifically doesn't make sense. Now you've allowed science to usurp the scripture. What's your authority now? It's not scripture, it's science. What if you then go to day 6 of creation and say, you know, I believe that the earth is billions of years old. I believe that Adam and Eve were placed into God's creation much later. And so prior to Adam and Eve, there's a whole lot that goes on, a whole lot of death that takes place, a whole lot of other hominids that exist, all these types. If you start articulating those things as an old earth creationist, you really have moved from level 3 up to more significant issues because you're denying the reality of Adam and Eve as the first man and woman. And so what I'm saying is the age of the earth is, we'll place it in this tertiary category, this level 3 category. But I also want to warn you that I do think this matters because the habits that you might place in how you view the timing or the age of the earth, it can carry over easily into other areas of Scripture. And so we just want to recognize this matters. I don't think we're wasting our time this morning to discuss the young earth view. Okay, so the right place to start when we talk about the age of the earth is Genesis chapter 1. And as you move through chapter 1, the creation account, it seems as though the author here, Moses, is going out of his way to make it very clear that when God speaks things into existence, that it takes place in the course of these six 24-hour days. And so in each day of creation, the author goes out of his way to not only say, this was created, God created light on day one. It says, after God speaks light into existence, you're going to see, and then there was evening and there was morning, day one. And so this happens for each of the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, where evening and morning, day one, evening and morning, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. It happens for each of these days. And so that's why we would say just a natural reading of chapter 1 would speak to six literal 24-hour calendar days. That's what Genesis 1 teaches. Well, think of this, though. Let's say, a little hypothetical situation here. Let's say you take a modern scientist, and he's not privy to Genesis 1. He has not heard it, and he doesn't know anything about what the Bible says about chapter 1. And you take this modern scientist, and you travel back in time, thousands of years, and you place him in the garden on day 8 of creation. What would the modern scientist propose on day 8 of creation in regards to analyzing the age of the earth? Well, think of what he would see. He'd see fully grown trees. He'd find Adam and Eve fully mature, male and female. He'd see rivers that come from somewhere. He'd see he'd see chickens, and he'd see eggs, and he'd wonder which came first. And there would be all sorts of other things that this modern scientist would see, and he would deduce that the earth is much older than what it actually is, because he would be interpreting everything in a scientific way. If you think about just science in its most basic form, science seeks to understand the physical world. So if a scientist comes in on day 8 with no context of the biblical account, he is going to look at it, and there's no way, there's no reason for a scientist to look at all that was made not knowing how God spoke it all into existence over the course of that creation week. There's nothing that would cause that scientist to say, we're talking 6 days of creative work. No, the scientist would advocate for very, very long periods of time based on modern science. That's how he would interpret what he sees. And so that's helpful for us just to kind of realize what we're talking about here, because he cannot infer the truth about creation apart from the scriptures. So we need to know that. Science is not the right method to understand miracles. So I hope you're kind of waiting for how I was going to end that sentence there, because man, science is so beneficial, and it is the right method for so much of what we're talking about here. But when we're talking about the study of miracles, science is not the method, the end-all, be-all to understand a miraculous event. And so this is a miraculous event when we see God speaking all things into existence in 6 days. So we need the scriptures. In fact, without the scriptures, we are going to come to the wrong conclusions. You wouldn't think that scientist was acting foolishly to propose a very old earth based on just observing things apart from the scriptures. Because without the biblical revelation, modern science would catastrophically fail. It would just be way off. So when we say way off, it's like saying the biblical account talks about 6 to 10,000 years. A modern scientific theory, we're talking billions of years. That's way off. So catastrophic failure to deduce anything about anything accurate about God's world prior to the time of Abraham. I mean, we need the scriptures in order to understand the age of the earth. So a young earth creationist is looking at just the scriptures and take a natural reading of what they see, and they come to a conclusion about the age of the earth. Let me just kind of highlight a few of the biblical arguments that a young earth creationist, which you, if you look in our doctrinal statement, you see that our church teaches young earth creation. And so these are some of the biblical arguments that we have. The first week in our Genesis study, I spent most of our introduction talking about Genesis is a history book. It's historical narrative. And so that's really the primary place to start for a young earth creationist. You're looking at Genesis not as myth. You're looking at Genesis as, while there's poetic things that take place, poetic statements within Genesis, the book of Genesis is a book of historical narrative. So Genesis is history. And so that's the place to start in first coming to grips with what does Genesis say about the age of the earth? Well, it speaks in a matter of historical fact in regards to what is said. What Moses writes is history. And so a very dominant word in the first chapters of Genesis is for us translated as day, but the Hebrew word yom is used all over the place in Genesis. And it doesn't always just mean a 24-hour day. There are places where yom is used in Genesis where you're talking about just a reference point for a, like, you know, back in my day kind of language. When you're talking about in the day that God created, like Genesis 2:5, that's just talking about the entire creation week is referred to as in the day that God created. So yom is used for other reference points other than a 24-hour period. In fact, in day one of creation, yom is used to refer to a 12-hour period when it talks about light, you know, to separate the day from the night. And so the day is just the lighted portion of our 24-hour day. But while yom is used for a variety of time periods and generalities even, any time in the Hebrew, any time in our Old Testament where you have the word yom and there is a numerical adjective placed in front of or behind the word, when a numerical adjective is provided with yom, that for a young earth creationist, you're going to say there's no exception to this, that every time a numerical adjective is placed with yom, it always refers to a 24-hour day, a literal day. So somebody who's an old earth creationist is going to say, well, yeah, everywhere except for Genesis 1. Everywhere else in the scriptures in the Hebrew where you have a numerical adjective provided, it always talks about a 24-hour day. But in Genesis 1, it means something different. Well, that's what an old earth creationist has to say. Yom with a numerical adjective means something other than 24-hour day because I don't believe that the earth is young. That's where an old earth creationist basically has to arrive. But so for a biblical argument for the young earth creationist is that every time yom has a numerical adjective, it's speaking of a 24-hour day. So day means day. God created instantly. There's another reality for us as biblical creationists. The earth is young, and that's not a far stretch because when God speaks things into existence, he speaks things into existence instantly, instantaneously. And when he speaks things into existence, they are fully functioning. They're fully formed, mature, instant creations. To speak of the 24-hour, six-day week, you almost have to look at another passage outside of Genesis to kind of just see a very strong cross-reference into defending the literal 24-hour day. Everybody turn to Exodus chapter 20. As we look at these 10 commandments, you read in verses 8 through 11, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Well, why? is almost maybe what your question might be. If you don't have any reference point for, you know, what's taken place before in for the nation Israel, has the nation of Israel been given anything to make sense of why this seventh day is a day of rest? So verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For, and here's the answer to the why, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the days of the Jewish work week are the same as the days of the creation week. Okay, so it's not just representing what took place. It's saying you work for 6 days and you rest on the seventh because that's how God created the world. He created in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. So some obstinate, you know, little Jewish child might have a lot of fun being an old earth creationist back in his day, you know, and when he starts advocating for, you know, a more allegorical understanding of what it means to rest on the seventh day, you know, he might want to be a day-age theorist and say he's going to rest for, you know, ages, thousands of years, millions of years. No. So the Jewish calendar represented the same, it's based this calendar of how God created. Jewish work week looked the same as the days of the creation week. Okay, moving into the New Testament, there's even hints in Jesus' words too of Jesus having a young earth view, because there are several places, I've been given three different cross-references in the Gospels where Jesus is talking about the creation of man and understanding that the creation of man was synonymous, closely tied to the creation of the world. So for somebody who argues for billions of years, you're going to have to say that however God created this process that takes place prior to God creating man and woman, you're talking about millions, billions of years before Adam and Eve enter the picture. And so you can't really talk about Adam and Eve in a speaking in a synonymous way with the beginning of creation. Here, let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's read a couple passages in Mark chapter 10. So just a real short statement. There's two places in Luke that we can look as well. One place in Luke, two places in Mark. But here in Mark 10, verse 6, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So as he's talking about marriage, and he describes the beginning of creation as the same as the creation of male and female. You know, so if the beginning of creation is day one, I think it's fair to kind of like tie the two in to say, you know, male and female were created on day six. So the beginning of creation, you know, you're just talking about, the beginning of creation is talking about the actual beginning of creation, and male and female were created on day six. God made them male and female ever since the beginning of creation. Flip over to chapter 13, kind of a similar argument is made. You look at 13:19. "For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be." Okay, so if you start talking about tribulation that has taken place ever since the beginning of creation, and you're saying that millions or billions of years took place before sin entered the picture, you know, that just doesn't seem to be in Jesus' view here, as he's saying tribulation ever since the beginning of creation We got to be looking at Genesis 3 here in Jesus' mind. Same argument could be made for a cross-reference in Luke chapter 11 as Jesus, in a synonymous way, talks about the beginning of creation and the beginning of mankind, Adam and Eve. So the Bible teaches that the beginning of creation, well, there's 1 week. God creates all things in 6 24-hour days. Okay, the Bible also teaches that there's no death prior to the fall. And so that actually becomes very important as a gospel issue. And so if you're not going to hold to a young earth, you have already just, maybe not knowingly, but you have required yourself to start dealing with death prior to the fall. You've actually started opening up yourself to some very weird scientific problems if you don't change. If you start saying that the days of creation were very long periods of time, but you still want to be faithful to the text and stick with the same order of creation, you now have some very weird problems when you have, you know, like fruit-bearing trees, but you don't have any bees. You know, that's a problem. It's not if you're talking about 24-hour days, but you are talking a big problem if you're talking about ages and ages of time. So what you have to then do is say, well, actually, this is just kind of like a framework of God creating all things. And so Moses did us a favor by writing it in a very literary, beautiful way, but you don't take the order seriously. You definitely don't take the timing seriously. God created all things. How he did it? Well, that's not really the Bible's job. That's where people arrive if you're going to hold to anything other than a young earth view. You have to start explaining away things so that the scripture makes sense in regards to scientific theory. See how these ideas have consequences, I guess, is what I'm proving here. Okay, and then why the 6,000 to 10,000 years? Well, again, I mentioned this a minute ago, but it's the genealogies that are provided in chapters 5 and 11 as you go through the list of the names and the times that are given for each of them. If there's no gaps at all, you're talking 6,000 years, and if you leave room for some of the gaps, because there are gaps in other genealogies in the scriptures. So if there are gaps in the Genesis genealogies, then you start finding yourself at somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years. Okay, so that's the young earth creation view and their biblical, some of the biblical arguments for that view. But here's the deal. All of us recognize, as we look out around us, the earth has an appearance of age. And so for us, maybe, I think this is a great discipline for us just to have conviction about the authority of the scriptures, because it's even kind of hard sometimes when all you hear is something radically different than 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And so even for me to stand up here right now, there's just courage that is even needed in trusting in the scriptures to say, I believe the Bible, and I'm going against the flow of what you hear in almost all other circles. And even within Christian circles, it's a minority view on college campuses that are Christian college campuses, but it may even become a minority view in the life of the local church to hold to a young earth. And so you just need conviction. And so I think it's right for us to say, yes, there is an appearance of age, but I think it's very easy to explain why the earth appears to be much older than it actually is. So it may sound silly just to completely deny, I think it is a little silly just to deny the appearance of age, just as much as that modern scientist would have been dropped in on day 8 and he'd say, man, the earth is much older than, you know, 7 days. We wouldn't think that was a silly view of his. We just think, man, that poor guy needs the scripture in order to understand this correctly. I think we ought to have the same perspective now. Absolutely, God's creation appears much older than it actually is. But God's not doing that in some deceptive way. There's no deception because God tells us in Genesis 1 how he created. So because of the appearance of age, there have been several, there are basically maybe more than 4, but I was going to say, I'm going to reference just 4 views that you can basically take to explain the age of the earth. The first would be this young earth creation view. where you're recognizing that God created things fully mature. And so if Adam has the appearance of being some 20-some-odd-year-old man or whatever he'd look like, when he's actually 3 minutes old, you know, you recognize, okay, God created man fully mature. He did the same thing with trees, did the same thing with animals. God created things fully mature. Even think of this. As I was just talking to the youth Wednesday night about just some of the, just thinking how impressive the sun is. Well, what is that, like 93 million miles away, if I'm remembering right. It takes the light from the sun 8.5 minutes to get to the earth. So when you wake up in the morning, you're seeing light that actually left the sun 8.5 minutes ago. Well, when God created the sun on day four, he already created light on day one, but on day four, the sun becomes the source of light. From that point on, God is the ultimate source of light. So God creates the sun to be our light source on day four. And the light is immediately visible on earth for Adam and Eve, when they're created on day six, they're seeing the light from the sun. But when the sun was created on day four, that light would be apparent immediately on the earth. So it's not like he created the sun and then you kind of wait 8.5 minutes. Oh, there it is. There's the light. No, God created and light was immediately visible on earth. So it would be the same as you then start stepping back and thinking of light sources so much farther away than the sun. As you look out and you see the stars and we start looking at images from telescopes and we look at things that the Hubble telescope shows us from stars that are millions of light years away. I'm starting to be scared that I'm saying things that because I don't know enough here what I'm talking about. But what you're seeing is how do if our Earth is 10,000 years old max, how can we see light that is from so much farther away? And I think you just would have to say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly, but just as much as the sun's light was visible instantaneously, I think we're able to see light instantaneously from stars so far away. So God created light mature, the sources of light mature so that light was immediately present and on we go to explain that the earth appears to be older than it is because God created things fully mature. And so I saw some hands. I bet we'll have some time for a few statements. I don't know if we'll have time for answers because there could be some very difficult questions. But this is really a recent debate. You're talking like 200 years or so since it's become a pretty significant issue in the life of the church about the age of the earth. Not to say that people throughout the history of the church there's always been a history of people allegorizing the scripture. So even for Augustine, you know, 3rd century, he allegorized Genesis 1, but you know what's kind of interesting? He actually thought that God created all things instantaneously. So he thought day 1 through 6 was an allegory of God's creative work, but it was not to argue for an older earth. He was saying, actually, God created everything instantaneously. But there's an allegorical approach to the creation week. But since in the last 200 years, because of like the geological record, because of Darwin, because of just even German liberalism to kind of just deny the truthfulness of the scripture, there's a variety of reasons why in the last 200 years we've started to see that maybe the Bible doesn't actually speak to this issue with authority. It just kind of paints a picture that we use science to then interpret what's actually going on. So within the last 200 years, you've had a movement in the church of really trying to explain how the earth appears so old, even when you read the scriptures naturally and it argues for a young earth. So some of the views that have been taken have been like a day-age theory, where you're saying each of the days aren't literal days, but they actually just represent ages. And each of those days aren't necessarily equivalent timelines. Like day 6 was probably a really, really long age, and on you go to talk about each of these days. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 are actually ages. That's the day-age theory. But again, I told you, there's some problems here when you start thinking about death prior to the fall, because that day-age theory is seeking to explain how it is that we find fossils that then are through whatever sort of dating system that is used to give the timeline for these fossils, there's an appearance of much longer period of time. But when you're looking at a fossil, you're looking at something that represents, you know, death. You know, a fossil, there was death that took place for that fossil to be there. So if you're saying, well, this day-age theory will help give an account for these dating methods, well, you've just also said, and so I'm really comfortable and fine with saying that death happened prior to the fall, when we know that death is a consequence of sin. So the day-age theory has theological problems, but also has scientific problems, as I was talking about with fruit trees without bees, and on you could go. Okay, the framework theory, I think I mentioned it real briefly, but it's just kind of allegorizing the text so much to say that what Moses writes in Genesis 1 is just kind of beautiful short-form statement to say that God created all things. And so then we just use general revelation to determine how God created all things. Genesis 1, it's the Bible. The Bible is not a science textbook, so why would you use the Bible to come to grips with scientific realities? It's just a framework view, literary device. It's not literal. That's the framework view. And boy, there's a whole lot of reasons to start taking that argument to other places in the Scriptures too. If you develop that discipline of seeing the Scriptures, you're going to deny the global flood in Genesis 6. You're going to deny a lot of miraculous things with that discipline. Framework view, I think, has consequences. You could also just say that Genesis is not a historical narrative. Well, chapter 12, it pretty much clearly is. So you're going to start saying, well, Genesis 1 through 11 is not historical narrative. So there's just a variety of things that people would try to do to explain away the age of the earth. But I am comfortable saying, I just think it's a safe place to read the Scriptures naturally and say that the earth is young and it has the appearance of age. And there are more reasons to that other than just creating things fully mature. Think of the consequences of sin. You know, our earth is the creation is groaning, right? So the consequences of sin, even when you think of the judgment of the flood, there's so much stuff that the flood explains in regards to why there are layers upon layers of different sedimentary like realities here. The flood probably explains why some things look a whole lot older than they really are. But even just the effects of sin make things old, right? Do we all kind of agree with that? So anyway, I don't think you have to start explaining away the Scriptures to accommodate science. And when you do, you start hearing some silly things. Let me just read a few statements real quick. These are guys who have made attempts to reconcile the Scriptures with science, and I think you'll be offended to hear what some things are stated here. Listen to this. The inference of an old earth is based upon certain evidence that also tell a story. The fossils, for instance, are telling a story of millions and billions of years of creation. So listen to this contemporary conversation that takes place right here. And even somebody that we all probably have benefited from in other areas. But this, John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, he suggests that Adam was an existing hominid that God adopted in a special way, implanting his image on a Homo sapien that was already in existence. That's John Stott said that. Another guy who's kind of tied in, I believe, with Biologos, which is kind of an attempt to reconcile Christianity with evolutionary theory. This guy, Peter Enns, he wrote a series of articles on Paul's Adam, and here's what he says. For Paul, Adam and Eve were the parents of the human race. This is possible, but not satisfying for those familiar with scientific and archaeological data. He suggests that we must abandon Paul's Adam. Does that sound like a problem? Just be like, you know what? This doesn't make sense with science. I choose to disagree with Paul. I'm not comfortable with that. He suggests we must abandon Paul's Adam as Paul refers to Adam, and he was limited in his understanding based on when he was writing. So you really do start getting to some problems. Here's one last quote. This is another guy. He's a professor at a Nazarene University. He's a writer for Biologos. And he says, clearly, the historicity of Adam and Eve and their fall from grace are hard to reconcile with natural history. So one could believe, for example, that at some point in evolutionary history, God chose two people from a group of evolving humans, gave them his image, and put them in Eden, which they promptly corrupted by sinning. But this solution is unsatisfactory, artificial, and certainly not what the writer of Genesis intended. So, this writer is attempting to defend something, and it's not the Bible that he's defending right there in that quote. All right, he is defending evolutionary theory when he's starting to say how it doesn't, you can't reconcile Genesis with evolutionary theory, and that's a problem. So I side with evolutionary theory. Now, that I'm not trying to say that an old earth creationist is just this is synonymous with someone who is a theistic evolutionist, but both the theistic evolutionist and the old earth creationist are trying to solve the same problem of explaining why death happens prior to the fall and what that leads to is then going, you know what, I'm really starting to think if hominids existed prior to day six of creation, I'm starting to think that Adam and Eve weren't literally the first male and female. I don't even know if Adam and Eve literally existed. You know, those are the type of things where you find yourself leading if you begin by just trying to explain and reconcile things by articulating an old earth. So I think that ideas have consequences, and the safe ground is to appeal to the scriptures and be willing to still have some questions about some things, but to say, you read the Bible, naturally, Genesis 1 advocates for a young earth. And so then you start finding yourself just really seeking to trust the scriptures as you seek to faithfully evaluate some of the scientific theory that you hear. And again, I think our church will thrive as a local body as we humbly submit to one another and are united as a church family, regardless of your view. So it's not like in a membership meeting, I'd say, give me your testimony real quick, and I listen carefully to hear that they're a believer. And then the next question is, so what's your view on the age of the earth? You know, that's just not a discussion that happens in a membership meeting. It's not a discussion that really needs to break fellowship in the life of a church in any way. I hope people that are in this room that aren't young earth creationists don't feel like, well, man, I'm not going to be able to fellowship well in this setting. But I do hope that we'll all, you know, think carefully about these issues and seek to submit to the scriptures and understand that you want, you know, a church to have a consistent teaching and so you know rightly what is going to be taught at this church about these things. But you're allowed to have questions, and you can certainly ask them. The problem is it's 10:29, so I don't know if those questions are going to take place this morning. But it's helpful to know that as we move from this point next week, we start looking. We'll look at day one of creation, and just know that what we're talking about here, what we're teaching here, is that these days were each literal days, 6 24-hour days. And I think it'll be helpful, and I bet there will be a lot that we all learn, and we can ask some questions maybe throughout the week, send emails that maybe we could try and respond to more carefully rather than just kind of, because there's a lot of tough questions about a lot of tough things. And I'm not a young earth scientist, because I'm not a scientist. And so I'm a young earth creationist who tries to understand science, but not apart from the scriptures. The scriptures are my authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for this time. I pray for this study in Genesis, that it would be used by you to encourage and equip our church as we delight in your glory on display and your creation. Pray that you give us wisdom in how we navigate these subjects. And I just pray that we learn much and that you'd be glorified in our understanding of you as we learn more about you. We thank you that we can gather on this Lord's Day to worship you as we sing and pray and hear the word read, as we hear the word preached. Pray that you'd be glorified in it all. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.